come to the Word of God and His law this morning, we see once again the Heidelberg's Catechism's technique of teaching not only the thou shalt nots, but also then, of course, and the next question that corresponds, what else does the Lord's Day teach on this? And then it gives us a thou shalt. And it reminds us that as Reformed people have read the law throughout the centuries, they have consistently taught that every thou shalt not implies a corresponding thou shalt. Right? So, for example, to state the obvious, if the command is thou shalt not kill, the corresponding thou shalt is that we will look after life, will esteem life, will protect life in the way that it continues to go. And that's the way it continues to go throughout the rest of the commandments. We see that also here in the two questions for this Lord's Day. Thou shalt not steal. What does it mean? You don't do these certain things. What else does it mean? It means you do these certain things. This kind of preaching and teaching then is instrumental in reminding us that we must always repair to Christ and trust Christ. For even if we were able to come to the point that we were able to accomplish the thou shalt nots, a questionable proposition to be sure, it can never be the case that we could honestly say to ourselves that we fulfill all the thou shalts with perfection. And so the gospel, the commandments, the law of God teaches us Christ, who is the one who had kept the law perfectly and is imputed to us, is given to us freely, His law-keeping righteousness. By way of opening this morning, and we may not get much further than the introduction because I developed the introduction, I kept going, but that's all right because we've been looking at things from a worm's eye view, and if we do a broad introduction of which I'm approaching, it's going to be more from a bird's eye view, and that has its place as well. So as we consider how the Scripture portrays the violation of the Ten Commandments, we see how it, at the same time, portrays that violation as being the character of the devil. In other words, in God's ten words, we find and we read and we learn the character of God. God gives us these commandments, and He gives us these commandments because they portray and they reveal His character. And yet, as we look through the Scriptures, we find that as the character of Satan is developed, it's developed so he is antithesis to the character of God that's set forth in His ten words. So we should not be surprised that in the enemy, that is the devil, we find a person whose character is defined as being the antithesis of what God's law word establishes. And I open with this because I want us to understand that we ourselves, we either live as children of God who walk increasingly in His character, in His law word, in His Ten Commandments, or we walk as the children of the devil who walk increasingly in his character, in his violation of God's ten law words. And the more we refuse to reflect Christ, who was the incarnation of God's law, the more we reflect the devil, who is the antithesis of God's law. So in the words of that old Bob Dylan song, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. For example, as we move through the Ten Commandments, we find in the first word, God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thus portraying His character, that He is the supreme good, the supreme value, the supreme virtue, the supreme being in the universe. And being a supreme being, there should be no being that's above God in our prioritization. And so God Himself, as we've taught many a time here, pursues Himself as His ultimate and best good, something that no other being can do. And God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet, we learn of the devil in Isaiah 12. Here is spoken of Babylon, but many scholars see this to be a reflection of Satan himself in Isaiah 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. God says, no other gods before me. Satan says, I will be God. In the second word, God says, thou shalt not bow down to worship false gods. And contrary to God's explicit word, we find Satan tempting Jesus to fall down and worship Him. In Matthew 4, we find, again, the devil takes Jesus up to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, "All these I will give you if you will bow down and worship Me. If you'll just violate the second commandment. If you'll just make Me God." So once again, we find that Satan's character is the antithesis of God's character. And that's seen in the fact that he runs contrary to God's law. He is the antipode, the antithesis of God's character. In the third word, God says, "Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." God's character, God's word, is not something that we're supposed to freely toss about. We're supposed to esteem His name. And yet we learn in Job that Satan's goal in his affliction of Job was to get Job to do what? Curse God and die. All right? Further, we find the devil taking God's name in vain when he quotes Scripture to Jesus during Jesus' temptation. He cites God's word for his own twisted end, using God's words to undo God's authority. In the sixth word, God says, "Thou shalt not kill." And yet in Scripture we find the devil as the thief who comes only to kill, to steal and destroy, whereas Christ came to give life and give it abundantly. And in John 8:44, Jesus can say to His enemies, "You are the Father, you are your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning." He was a murderer from the beginning. God says, "Thou shalt not kill." Satan's character is the antithesis of that. He's a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And what's interesting is Christ comes in the incarnate person of God, very God of very God, and very man of very man. We find Him esteeming the character of God that's set forth in God's law word, His commands, as we've been seeing them. Christ is the one who says, "I've come to give life abundantly." This is the character of God. In the eighth word, God said, "Thou shalt not steal." But in the parable of the sower, we find Satan to be the one who steals away the word that's sown. And elsewhere it's said of Satan, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. And I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Some scholars here in John 10 identify the thief as the devil, while others identify the thief as the Pharisees. But as the Pharisees were directly identified as acting in ways consistent with their father the devil, it comes to much the same thing. Further, when we consider this whole idea of theft and how stealing is a character of the devil, we would say that the whole of Scripture tells the story of how Satan is out to steal God's glory. We come to the ninth word. In the ninth word, God says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." God is a truth-telling God, but Satan is a liar. Said of Satan, "You are your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature. He's a liar and the father of lies." So we see the Scripture consistently portraying Satan as the antithesis of God. He is the one who has the Antichrist or the anti-God character. And Satan's law word is completely contrary to God's law word. In the tenth word, God says, "Thou shalt not covet." And as we learned earlier in the first commandment, Satan coveted God's position as God. And we learned that the sin that he plied in our first parents was the sin of coveting. He tells them that God is holding something back from them. "You shall be as gods." He instills with them the spirit of covetousness. And so this opening up of Scripture and how Satan is the anti-God character and has an anti-God law, this opening up of Scripture examines how it is that we reveal ourselves to be either children of God or children of the devil. If we're God's people, we will desire to walk in God's character and confess before God and bring accusation against ourselves when we do not walk in God's character. This is why we have confession of sin every Sunday, every Lord's Day. It's why we should be confessing constantly before God our sins throughout the week. However, in this opening up of the antithesis that we see here between the two law words and the two beings, it opens up again our need as Christians for Christ and His righteousness. We hear God's law, and we see God's character in His law, and we understand the requirement to conform to that character without fault or with the slightest deviation. And when we are honest with ourselves, we understand that we must have an obedience to God's character that comes from outside of us, because even on those days we are the most obedient walking in God's character, even on those days where we're esteeming God's law very well, we also see that it's not good enough. We are with the Apostle Paul and always will be the chief of sinners. And so while we esteem God's law, we also look to the one who is our law-keeping righteousness that is acceptable for God, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to us, as Paul can say, wisdom, righteousness, our law-keeping, and our sanctification. And so the law preaches to us not only our behavior once we're in Christ, but it continues to remind us that our only acceptability is not our behavior, but His behavior for us. And so the law teaches us not only the character of God that we are to walk in as God's people, but it also teaches us that Christ's perfect walk as God's covenantal head for His people is that which we must hold fast to at all times as our only acceptability before God. And so, yes, we walk the Christian life, and yes, there are times when we see how far we are from what we're called to live. We see ourselves slip. We see ourselves sin. And we have but only one thing to do at that point, and to confess our sins, knowing that Christ is our acceptability before the Father. And then in confessing our sins and knowing that we're forgiven, we arise again filled by the Holy Spirit to continue to walk in ways of righteousness, in ways that are pleasing to God as defined by God's law word. Similarly, when we look at Scripture, we see the character of Satan, which is the antipode of God's character. And we understand that because we are children of God, by the work of Christ alone, we are then to put off the old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That former manner of life, of course, was characterized by having the character of Satan, that is, the old man, the old self, and to be renewed again in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. So we put off that old self that used to live according to the character of Satan. And that character of Satan is in defiance of God's law word. It's a law word that he has that defines his character, that is the antithesis of God's law word. We put off that old self and we put on the new self, which is the character of God. And how does that happen, Paul says in Ephesians? It happens by the renewing of our minds. I came across this verse this morning as I continue to examine this and pry this and try to break this open. I was reminded again, hear this wonderful teaching of the fact that how this happens is by the renewing of our minds. We are a people who put off the old man and put on the new man by thinking God's thoughts after Him, by digesting the Word, by praying that God, by His Holy Spirit, would give us understandings. Our minds are renewed. And so we come every Lord's Day, morning and evening in Sunday school, to hear God's Word broken forth for us, so that our minds might be renewed, that we might increasingly walk in the character of God, which is expressed in His law word, and not in the character of the devil, which is in the antithesis to all that God has to say about Himself in His law word. The renewing of our mind. So that we say again, as we've said countless times from this pulpit, the Christian life is the life of the mind. And if your mind will not be renewed, you will not be renewed. You see, as Christians, we then put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. And where do we learn of the likeness of God that we're to put on? Well, we learn in Jesus Christ, who is the incarnation of God's 10 words. So we find in God's 10 words God's character. We find in the devil the opposite of God's character, and he has his own words which are in direct violation of God's. But then we find his call to be renewed. And we find that renewal in Jesus Christ, who is the incarnation of God's character. And you can go through each one of these 10 again. And you can find in Jesus Christ the esteeming of God's law, the incarnation of that those 10 commandments in the life of Christ. In refusing to bow down to Satan, he had no God but God before him. In coming to give life abundantly, he was the one who was fulfilling the 6th commandment. In honoring his father and mother, even there at the cross where he entrusts his mother to his disciple John, we see him esteeming the 5th commandment. In the 4th commandment, where he reminds his enemies that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, he esteems God's character in the 4th commandment. In the purity of his life, we see him esteeming the word, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And so we find in Christ the incarnation of those 10 words. And the reason that we find Satan seeking to bring Christ down and destroy Christ is he's seeking to do to the Father in Christ the same as he did with Adam and Eve. But Christ was the faithful Son who walked in the ways of God, who himself said, "I'm always about the work of my Father." So Jesus Christ is the incarnation of God's 10 words. If we're to put on the likeness of God, we look into the face of Christ. And looking into the face of Christ, what we see is God's 10 words. And so we are the elect ones, who out of God's sheer mercy and grace are covered in Christ. And so being covered in Christ, and always being acceptable to the Father, as I taught the children this morning, we seek ourselves, as led by the Holy Spirit, to be miniature incarnations of God's law, word ourselves, increasingly conforming to Christ. Like our elder brother Christ, it is our delight to have no God but God. And like our elder brother Christ, it's our delight to not bow down and to serve false gods. Like our elder brother Christ, it's our delight to esteem the name of the Lord our God. Like our elder brother Christ, it's our delight to honor the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. Like our elder brother Christ, it's our delight to honor our parents. Like our elder brother Christ, it's our delight to esteem life, to protect it, and to build cultures of life. Like our elder brother Christ, it's our delight to remain chaste our whole lives. Like our elder brother Christ, it's our delight to promote the advantage of our neighbor in every instance. Like our elder brother Christ, it's our delight to be truth tellers. And like our elder brother Christ, it's our delight to be content with what God has appointed to us in life. And so when we put off this old man and put on the new man, what we're putting off is who we are in Adam, and what we've put on is who we are in Christ, and who we are in Christ is the embodiment of God's law word. So that we're called Christians, which literally means Christ ones. It's very odd to live in a time when the church is increasingly antinomian against God's law, and yet we find over and over again this idea that because we're free in Christ, saved by Christ alone, we are to esteem and to reflect those 10 words in our own lives, as Christ did in His. 1 John 3:8 teaches that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. In His death for sinners, Christ does destroy the accusatory work of the devil, who would bring charges against the saints. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But in the resurrection life that Christ really gives to us, as we see in Romans 6, Christ destroys the works of the devil in our lives and makes us increasingly walking exemplifier of God's character, so that we are an attraction to those who are called of God and we're reviled by those who are of their father, the devil. So the church is to be the character of God, a living embodiment of the reality that the strong man has been bound and God's people have been set free to walk in newness of life. And as you've heard here countless times, it's never the case that any of us walk in that life perfectly. It's never the case that we ever completely arrive until we go to be with Christ. But still it's our desire. We make it our goal to please Him. And we know what it means to please Him by looking at Christ, who is the incarnation of God's law word. Here also then we see the hope of global reformation, the great post-millennial hope. When God is pleased to grant reformation, we can expect to see the continuing defeat of Satan's character at every turn and the establishment of God's character in its place. And so as the gospel goes forward, we can expect to see increasingly Satan's character being put down and God's character being set up. And wherever we find churches that call themselves churches that do not want to see God's character spoken up, who do not want to see the character of God incarnated in Christ, who do not want to see the character of God incarnated in His people, there we find churches that are by churches by name only. And so we have great hope of global reformation because Christ has defeated the one who is an incarnation of His own evil law word that stands in contrast and distinction to God's law word. And so we esteem the Ten Commandments. We understand that they're a guide to life and that they're to be characteristic of the Christian. Just spoke with somebody this week who was quite violently disagreeing with me, calling me a heretic and apostate because I esteem God's law in the lives of God's people. That it is to be characteristic of us as Christians that God's law word is reflected and incarnated in our lives. This is not a truth that stands against the idea that we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. It's a truth that's in harmony with that. And I hope that I've set that forth and shown that as we've moved through from a bird's eye view, God's character, Satan's character, how Christ esteemed God's character, and how we then are to esteem God's character by being little Christ ourselves. And it's my prayer, as we come to a conclusion, it's my prayer that once again that the church might find within itself the ability to once again esteem the character of God as seen in the face of Christ. That it might once again esteem it in its own lives, in their individual lives, in their family lives, in the church life, in the public life, that once again God's law might be lifted up and set forth as being lovely, a matter of life and health. So that people might once again who are outside of Christ might be able to look at those who esteem God's law and incarnate in their lives, that they might look at it and they might see it is true. It is true. They are the ones who have been given the abundant life. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we pray that You would deliver us both from the ugliness of antinomianism that tries to use the law as a means to climb into the presence of God, or rather the legalism that tries to use the law to climb in the presence of God, but on the other hand, the antinomianism as well that would say that the law of God has no place. Grant us grace to walk in Thy light. Grant us grace to be those who do what our Lord Christ did, to be those who incarnate God's character as seen in His law word. Deliver us, though, we pray, from any self-righteousness. Remind us over and over again that Christ alone is our righteousness. That if we are reflections, we are but pale reflections of the character of God, and that our only hope is on Him who was the perfect reflection of the character of God and who fulfilled all of God's law and bore upon Himself the penalty of law against us, that we might be those who increasingly reflect Your character. In Christ's name we pray.